Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence with us today. Lord, for your love, for your grace, and Lord, for the words you've given me to share. Lord, pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon them, and Lord, that our hearts would be touched, Lord, as we share your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the one day in each month we have a communion service which has a slightly longer message. I've tried to keep the message shorter than it is, but it's sort of been a bit like a piano accordion and gone out, and I've squeezed it back down a bit. But it is quite long, so we'll keep moving. I've entitled it Communion, Enjoying Communion with Help from King David. And about 3 or 4 months ago, I was reading through the Psalms. I just tend to read parts of my Bible progressively, and I got up to Psalms, and I was reading through them. I got quite some way through, and I thought, I'm just reading this on autopilot, nothing's sinking in. So I went back and I decided that I would read them aloud to myself, slow down and read them aloud, and read them as prayers, really. And I just found, as I was reading them, they just touched me in a way that they've never touched me before, and just so powerful. And even though they're nearly 3,000 years old, when you read them as a prayer, it's like reading something that you need today. It just touch needs spring from one to another, and you'd find something that you should have been praying about and you hadn't. You were suddenly praying about it. So I thought, and the series sort of came up talking about heroes of the faith. So this is part of the heroes of our faith type of series. And I just thought I'd share some other things that started to come to mind about King David, and bring that in as part of today's service and part of communion. So David was a man after God's own heart, and that's an expression from the Bible. And it was stated by Samuel that after Saul had disobeyed God's command and been given quite a few chances, Saul says to him, "Look, your kingdom's now shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you." And so David, if you ask people, you know, what was David like, you know, one of the, I suppose, most succinct statements about him was he's a man after God's own heart, or the man after the Lord's own heart. I've got a little note there. I'm quoting mainly from the New American Standard Version 1995. If there's nothing up there, it will mean it's probably from there. But where I've gone to other versions, I've just sort of flagged them in the text. I've got a lot of information here, but I'm not going to be reading it all. I'll let you read it and I'll make some comments as we go. Otherwise, we'll be here much longer than we're meant to be. And lunch will get ruined, so I need to get that right. Come on, little thing.
Can't you use it?
What's it? some of David's attributes. So we know about him as being a great warrior. But, I mean, one of the key things which I think really brought him into God's heart was the fact that he knew how to pray and how to humble himself before God. He made plenty of mistakes, but unlike lots of other people, he knew how to repent and get himself back right with God. And as you read through the scriptures, you know, where David's sort of had his difficulties, things start to go awry, but when he brings himself back into line with God, he's really blessed and he gets right. And the word commune, just thought I'd look it up in the dictionary. It just means to share one's intimate thoughts or feelings with someone, especially on a spiritual level. And so when we're talking about communion, we're talking about sharing, God's sharing with us and we're sharing with God. There's a give and take type of relationship in both directions where we commune in an intimate way with God. And so just for today, I'm going to talk a bit about communion, what it is, and then a prophecy that David received about the kingdom of God. And then a prophecy of David's that Peter quoted at the birth of the church. I've got some comments Jesus made about God's kingdom, and a lot of those have already sort of come through some of the worship this morning and Susie's initial reading at the opening of the meeting. So it's lovely because I haven't shared my information with the team, but it's just such a parallel in it when they stand up, and it's a real blessing if you're going to do this to have that. What the church is called to do, how David's prayers can help, and we're going to finish by reading Psalm 143 together as a prayer, and then we'll have the communion after that, and I'll leave the last few verses up. Now, all these slides are actually available on the website. They'll be available on the website, and there's a few extra bits at the bottom there for you to have a look at over the week if you want to. No pressure. Just Matthew 13, the seven kingdom parables of Matthew 13. And there's some psalms that I really like, but there's 150 psalms. Not all of them are David's, and all of them are great. So it's up to you, but a few if you're not sure where to go. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about communion and the message he got from Christ to share about communion. And he says that when Jesus had given thanks, he took the bread, and he said, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then Paul goes on to say, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The interesting thing is, right through the book of Corinthians, right in the first chapter, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, the power of God. And so when we talk about Christ's death, it's not just a focus on the cross. The cross is the sort of explosion point, if you like, that makes everything else happen that we need to hook onto in the scriptures. But it involves far more than just simply the cross. It involves communicating with God, and involves everything that Jesus did. You know, from if he hadn't been born, he wouldn't have been crucified. It's as simple as that. If he hadn't done what he did, he probably wouldn't have been crucified, because what he did, his ministry, upset people. If he hadn't risen from the dead, we wouldn't be talking about him today, because that just set him apart. And it goes on from there. He ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father now. So when we commune with God, it's simply listening, praying, meditating, praising, giving thanks, honouring, worshipping, interceding for others, learning and growing, and reflecting on what he's calling us to do. All those things sort of come into a time of communion. You might only do one of those, and there's others that I haven't mentioned, or you might have a taste of most of those in the process. So I now want to sort of pick on the kingdom, and we've talked a lot about the kingdom this morning in the worship, which is great. But the prophet Nathan was given a prophecy to David, and he went to David and he said, God is saying this to you. God is saying, I will set up one of your descendants after you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. And when I first read that, I always thought that was talking about Solomon. But Solomon didn't build a house, and I will establish his throne forever. His throne was not established forever. It's actually a prophecy about Jesus coming to establish an eternal kingdom. And that's what that's saying. So when Peter then spoke at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit had fallen, and they'd moved out onto the street, and people thought they might be drunk, and Peter had said, no, we're not drunk. And then he preached to the crowd, and he talked about Jesus, and that they'd crucified him, and that God has raised him up again, and that God had exalted him to his right hand in heaven. And then he quotes a passage of one of the Psalms of David. He says, "The Lord said to my Lord," so Father God said to Jesus, is really what David is prophesying, "Sit down, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And we know he stood up. We know he stood up for Stephen, because Stephen says, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand, which is really interesting. And Jesus is interceding for us too, but the Father has said, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So the Father is now using his family to invade the world, if you like, and deal with other issues in the world. So we're all playing a part in that role. And so that was the prophecy that Peter quoted when the church was born, and 3,000 people repented and gave their hearts to the Lord that day. So just as a summary, Jesus came as an infant and progressed to the throne. He came revealing God as a personal father. He preached that the kingdom of God has been established on earth. He instructed his disciples to preach the kingdom of God. He paid the debt of our sin when he died on the cross. He conquered death and rose from the grave and met with his followers. And when he met with his followers, he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Go out and make disciples of all men. So there's a thing we need to remember, is that all authority and power on heaven and on earth is in Jesus' hand. And he had ascended into heaven, sat down at the Father's right hand, and it says that one of the things he's doing is he's waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet. And we come in to play in that area. Oh, sorry, did I? Okay. I've got big thumbs, I think I pushed the wrong button. So there's a really, Matthew 13 has seven parables, and there's two parables which Jesus specifically interprets. And one of them is the parable of the sower, and the other one is this parable here, the weeds amongst the wheat. I've summarized it up there, and simply a landowner gets his servants to sow a field, and he sows really high quality seed into that field. And when they've done that and they're resting and sleeping, an enemy comes and he sows bad seed into the, he sows weeds, seed weeds into that field. And when the wheat starts to sprout, the servants notice this weed and the landowner says, an enemy has done this. You know, an enemy has done this. And he tells them that's what's happened. And then his servants say, do you want us to weed all those weeds out? And he says, no, don't touch them, but let them, or if you disturb them, you'll disturb the actual plants that we want to keep. The wheat will then be spoiled. Let them grow amongst them, and then at the time, harvest time, we'll get you to whip those weeds out, and we'll harvest the grain as the, you know, as it's produced its fruit. And later on, there was a couple of other parables in between, and then later on the disciples say to Jesus, well, what does that one really mean? And Jesus was very, very clear with this. He says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus is the Son of Man. So he's talking about himself there. And the field is the world. So that's the place we live in. And the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. So the wheat that comes up, that prospers, that's the people who are the sons of the kingdom, who are living through the age we live in now in the world. I want to stress that the kingdom, part of the kingdom, because God's kingdom is in heaven, but it's now on the world as well. And Jesus says, you know, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he goes on and he's very precise. He says, the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age. The reapers are angels. And at the end of the age, the Son of Man will send forth his angels to gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness and throw them into the furnace of fire. So I often think it's interesting in terms of people talking about us being taken up out of earth, but when I read a parable like this, I see that the believers stay, and God comes in on earth and sends his angels in to reap out the corrupt and the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness and throw them or prepare them ready for the furnace of fire. So be careful what you believe, and it's important to follow what Jesus says, and if things aren't consistent with what Jesus says, you know, think long and hard about it. It's really important. So if we look at the kingdom of heaven as stretching from left to right, I'm the other way around, and if I've got a little time there, and you've got a little vertical line, which is the year dot in today's calendar, and before that we have BC, and after that we have AD, so before Christ, and in the year of our Lord is the terminology. And around about 30 AD, Jesus died on the cross, was enthroned, and was given all authority on heaven and earth. And the kingdom of God was established, and as the wheat in the parable of the wheat and tares, it's been growing ever since. And I've stopped it there at today, but that doesn't mean it's not growing still. It's going to keep growing. And at the same time, the devil has planted seed in there, and I'm pushing the wrong button again, and evil has been growing amongst God's kingdom on earth and is continuing to grow. And so both the kingdom of God and evil are growing together on earth until the harvest, and I don't know when the harvest will be, but it's ahead of us, because I know it hasn't happened yet. And so just what is a kingdom, just so we get this right, a kingdom is a country or region that's ruled by a king or queen, and the word kingdom is a short or an abbreviation of two words, king's domain. It is everywhere where the king's rule is manifest. So if we're doing what the king is asking us to do, then the kingdom of God is within us and upon us, okay? If there's groups of people gathering to do what God's asked them to do, and they're actually doing what God is asking them to do, then the kingdom of God is presence where they are. And if the physical environment has been changed by an act of God to actually make it facilitate the presence of kingdom there, that's also the kingdom is there physically as well and in the environment. So this kingdom is growing in people, it's growing in groups, and it's also influencing the environment we live in. I'm just looking to Susie here to make sure it's making sense. And so Jesus said several things about the kingdom. I've just picked out about three or four of them. And one of the things he said was, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours." I've quote the back, let's see. I've used the Amplified Bible in this because modern language doesn't always catch what some of those words mean. So the word blessed means spiritually prosperous, happy, to be admired. Are you who are poor? Now, poor doesn't mean you've got no money. Poor in the ancient Greek is used in this text actually means people who have an attitude and spirit that is humble, devoid of spiritual arrogance, who regard themselves as insignificant. There's people who actually see that they need God in their life to actually prosper and progress. And just along that line, Jesus said to people, don't worry about possessions and material things and all those things, but seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's in Matthew. And when people asked him, where is this kingdom? Jesus said, this kingdom, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And it comes back to that in our hearts, and in groups of us when we're in the right frame of mind and amongst us. And those words... that word in your midst is translated different in lots of different translations, and you'll find some places it says within you, amongst you, inside you, in the midst of you, surrounding you. So you've got those three elements all sort of embodied in that word. And the other thing Jesus said was, and we often quote this, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. So when we gather together and we're in following the calling in the name of Jesus, we're gathering together in his presence, then the kingdom of God is in our midst. It's right there where Jesus is ruling. And so Jesus also explained how the Holy Spirit would help. He said, let me assure you, if it's better for you that I go away. He's saying, if I don't go away, then the Helper will not come. But when the Helper comes, he will show the people of the world how wrong they are about sin, about being right with God, and about judgment. And so in that situation, Jesus is saying, when we have his presence with us, and the Holy Spirit will stretch right through everybody in the world who wants to invite Jesus into their hearts. The Holy Spirit is immediately present with them. But when we're in that situation and we are following what God is calling us to do, we will be modeling a behavior that actually helps people see that they're wrong, and that that they get a better understanding of sin and a better understanding of about being right with God, which means righteousness, and about what God's all about and why things might go astray. Now, some people who get challenged through that process of the presence of God within us aren't necessarily very happy with us and don't want to agree with us, and you get situations of, it's where persecution and things like that come in. But it doesn't mean that they're not being convicted. It means that they are being convicted and they just don't like it. And Paul explained that we actually are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's passages in 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 12 where he talks about us, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So that's the Spirit of Jesus. We are temple of the Spirit of Jesus, and that's within us. And also, even as your body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. So he's saying that each one of us individually has the presence of God in us, but when we are collectively as a group, then we actually make a broader picture of the body of Christ, of what Christ is like. We represent him. So Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and we're here now on earth with the guidance of the Lord and the Father God, representing Christ on earth in a fresh way from and extending the ministry that he had when he was here on earth. And it also says that you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So once again, that picks up where for two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And the other interesting thing is in John chapter 2, Jesus went into the temple and he threw out all the animal, the livestock, the cattle and the chickens, and he overturned the tables of the money changers, and he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And they said to him, well, what right have you got to do these things? And he said to them, I'll destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And John goes on to say later, he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had spoken. So it just really cements this whole picture of us being the body of Christ and this new temple that was built in 3 days. That was the 3 days from when he was crucified to when he rose again and release the power of the Holy Spirit upon the world. So what's our role? Well, we spoke before, the Father said, sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus said, I can assure you, whoever believes in me will do the same things I have done and even greater things I have done, because he's going to the Father. So he went to the Father so that we would have a role to play. Paul identified who our real fight is against. We tend to focus on people, but Paul says our fight is not with people on earth. We are fighting against the rules and authorities and the powers of the world's darkness. So just as the weed seed that was sown in the field, Satan was the enemy who sowed that seed. Satan is sowing into the minds of men things, but they're being governed by rulers and authorities and powers of the world's darkness, and we're fighting against the spiritual powers of evil in the heavenly places. So those are the spiritual forces that are going to be brought down into subject to Christ. And it's interesting he's saying that we just speak the name of Jesus against every stronghold, and yeah, and so the spiritual fight that is going on is really what's going to break what's happening on earth that is not right, and when you realise that, it becomes easier to pray as Jesus prayed and as Stephen prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing, because the forces that are causing people to do things that are wrong are actually coming from heavenly, when I say heavenly, from evil in the heavenly places and spiritual forces governing people's lives. So the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have the divine power to demolish strongholds, so break every stronghold. And Jesus tells us to pray for those who persecute us. He says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I've just brought that in because in the prayer we're going to pray from King David, he talks about dealing with his enemies, but he also talks about them in a way that they're attacking his soul. And what I want us to do when we pray for that part, I want you to remember that as we walk our way through the psalm and we pray the prayer, the psalm is a prayer, I want you to remember that when he's talking about his enemies, in our prayer we're talking about the spiritual forces in the heavenly places that are influencing this world negatively. And we want to see those strongholds pulled down. And Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. Each one of us will have different prayers to pray. Each one of us will play a different role in what's happening around the world. And God coordinates all that. He knows what he's doing. We just have to do what he tells us. And it's not that complicated, really. So Jesus also declared, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. I've just put an asterisk beside those words, shall have been. That's from the New American Standard Version. Many verses do not have the shall have been. They just say shall be loosed or shall be bound. But the Greek translates... Greek uses what's called the future perfect past tense. And it's actually quite an important little difference. What it's saying is when God calls us to pray for something specifically that needs to be either bound or loosed, it's already been done. It's already been done in heaven. But it's not going to happen. God's set it up for it to happen, but it's not going to happen until whoever's been called to pray for it prays for it and either binds it or looses it, so it does happen. And so I just like the way that sort of captures that, because quite often we sometimes get into prayer and we think we're doing all the work, but if we're doing what God's told us to do, he's already got the work set out ahead of us and to be solved. So Psalm 143, it's a Psalm of David. It's a prayer for deliverance and guidance. So what I'd like to do now is I'd just like to sit in our seats and we're just going to read it together. And there's 12 verses. There's about four slides covering 12 verses here. And then after we've read them, after we've prayed them, I'll say, we're going to then distribute the elements and have our communion together. So... Let's go. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my pleadings. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness. And do not enter into judgment with your servant, for no person living is righteous in your sight. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places, like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit feels weak within me. My heart is appalled within me. I remember the days of old. I meditate on your accomplishments. I reflect on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a weary land. Selah. Selah just means pause and think of that for a while. Chew on it. And then the last, three more. Answer me quickly, Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be the same as those who go down to the pit. Let me hear your faithfulness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. Save me, Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For the sake of your name, Lord, revive me. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble, and in your faithfulness, destroy my enemies and eliminate those who attack my soul. For I am your servant. Amen. So I'm going to leave that up there on the screen, and we're going to distribute the elements now, and just hold on to them, and once we've distributed them, we'll just have a closing prayer, and we will we'll take the elements together. Sorry. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the gift of your precious Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and that these elements represent, Lord, the life he led on earth, Lord, his death and resurrection, and, Lord, the closeness we can have and experience with the presence of your Holy Spirit and Father and Son, Lord, together, Lord, within our lives, leading us and guiding us. Give us wisdom, we pray, and understanding, Lord, that we might continue to commune with you and hear what you're saying to us and step out in faith and courage, Lord, to do your will here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Let's eat and drink.